This is our 56th and last study in our series of treatments of the book of Hebrews. The passage is Hebrews 13, the whole chapter, verses 1 through 25. And I've entitled my approach to this chapter, Radical, Normal, Biblical Life Together as Thanks for Grace. Today, many local churches have very little idea of what the New Testament says about how believers should meet and relate to each other as a local body. They confuse worship with use of gifts. They create substitutes for biblical principles and commands. They live by tradition. They give their responsibilities up to others, and they are divided from other believers by denominational boundaries. Prominent men as heads of churches are more central than the Lord Jesus Christ until the men get fired and the search starts for someone new to put on a pedestal in the pulpit. Programs are more important than the work of the Spirit, and entertainment often takes first place. The people structure, how a local church is organized, is usually a revival of the Levitical systems of the Old Testament, with limited priesthood and a division between those who have special access to God, supposedly, and everyone else, a class or caste system. I contend that if Christians had only Hebrews 13, and even just took this one chapter seriously, now they should take all the other chapters about local churches, local church life and teaching in the New Testament, they should take everything seriously. But if they only took this one chapter seriously, there's a lot more teaching in the New Testament that agrees with the teaching here, they would blow all of those false practices and ideas out of the water. They would be living a corporate Christian life that was radical by today's standards, but normal according to Scripture. It's no accident that there is an intensive local church passage at the close of a book that centers on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. 12 chapters about the great work of the superior work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then one chapter about living together. At first, you might think that's strange. Why this chapter? Did he just tack it on? And after 12 chapters of teaching, particularly doctrine, maybe he felt that he should get a little personal for a while and lighten up a little bit. No, there's a reason for this, because how we live together flows from what Jesus did on the cross. This chapter then presents biblical patterns for responding to what Christ has done. In other words, life together in the local church is to be at heart a response to the cross. God has not left our response open-ended or nebulous. It is very specific, and God expects us to do what it says. The big question facing believers after a person is saved, the big question is, how should we live together? How should I live with other Christians? In some respects, this is more important than what an individual does, since individuals are affected significantly by what others do. I want to tell you a little story about a faculty member that I worked with at Philadelphia College of Bible many, many years ago. It was a lady. And we got to talking one time about local churches. And she said, well, my husband and I, she was a very good teacher. She said, my husband and I belong to such and such a church. It was in the Philadelphia area. And she said, we belong there quite a while, but we do not participate in anything. We just go and essentially leave. I said, why is that? She said, because we've been stung so many times by other people and the things that they do that we've just decided to back off and do the minimum. Well, that's very sad. It shouldn't be that way. I think even when people sting us, we need to keep going and obeying Scripture, but it shouldn't be that way to start with, that the leadership of the local church should make it so that in a local church people don't get stung and they are able to carry out together the biblical commands. That's one of the responsibilities of elders, to make sure that what happens in the local church is biblical. Chapter 13 of Hebrews gives the practical outworking of the command in chapter 12 and verse 28 to serve God acceptably. And the word is latreo. It's from the Greek verb latreo. There are different words for worship in the New Testament. This is one that has to do with worship as service. It's the kind of thing that priests did under the law. They carried out worship as their service. So, chapter 12 and verse 28 says to worship, tells us, commands us to worship God acceptably because of what He has done for us, and because He is a consuming fire. This is serious stuff. We are to take it very, very seriously. Such living together includes everything that believers do, and especially involves edifying acts directed toward others in the faith. Let me say it again. End of chapter 12. Worship God as a service acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Now here's how you ought to carry that out. By the way that you live together. I recognize there is a chapter division at that point, but they were not in the original text. So the flow of logic, the flow of thought is there. Serve God as worship, or worship God as service, either one, and here's how you do it together. Keep on loving each other as brothers and so on, all through that last chapter. Commands in chapter 13 are directed to all the believers in one location. This book was written to probably a house church, to one local church, probably not very big. Because of this, and because of the timelessness of the message of the book, we can study this chapter and apply it directly to ourselves. When we do, we are living a life of thankfulness that is biblically normal, but radically different from what most Christians are doing today. You have an opportunity before you to do something that is very important, and I ask you, are you up to the challenge? Well, let's look at the text of Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 through 25, 26, 25 rather, 1 through 25, in the NIV, and we'll pick up with the end of chapter 12. Because chapter 13 gives the practical steps to carry out the command of 12:28, live your lives in worshipful service. Chapter 13 is not an afterthought. So 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, that is, you have an absolute hope, the promise of God, He will not change His promises, that you are going to be in His presence based on the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It cannot be shaken because you are elect, you belong to Him, you have exercised true faith. A shaking of judgment will not find you to be wanting. So He says, let us be thankful, and so worship God as a service acceptably with reverence and awe. Be thankful, and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Our God is a consuming fire. This is serious stuff. So, chapter 13 and verse 1. The NIV says, keep on loving each other as brothers. Keep on loving. Good translation. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. We should remind ourselves that love for other people in the first century was unknown outside of Christianity. unknown. And that's why one of the messages of 1 John is so important. It would have been so striking in the first century. You're to love one another as Christ loved you. Never heard of that before. What does that mean? Radically different. Keep on loving each other as brothers. Do not forget to entertain strangers. One expression of love is hospitality. And it was essential in the first century for those in need. Entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Probably recalls Genesis 18 and Abram's visitors, who turned out to be angels with the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. And so Scripture tells us in several places here and there that God blesses hospitality. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners. Loving the brethren, keep on loving. Loving the brethren extends to ministering to those in prison, and there are instances of some free Christians living in prison with their imprisoned brothers and sisters in order to minister to them. That's radical Christianity, and it's beautiful. And those who are mistreated, remember those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Notice the next topic. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Sexual immorality linked with love of money. They are linked together in the Bible. They are both forms of lust and selfishness. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, Deuteronomy 31, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, Psalm 118, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Now in verse 7, we have the first of three references to the leaders in the local church that was receiving this letter. They are undoubtedly elders. He does not use the word elder. He uses a word that can be translated leader, people who have leadership over you. Remember them may be a command to think about the ones who are gone now, because he says who spoke the word of God to you. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Apparently they're with the Lord, since they're speaking the word has been concluded. Nevertheless, he goes on to mention contemporaneous leaders. So this is the first reference to leaders, and we'll see that he gives three commands with reference to these leaders who must have been elders. They derive their authority from God on the basis of their teaching and their stand on Scripture and their moral qualifications. This is very, very important. The New Testament does not teach a clerical system, which is a violation of many New Testament principles and practices. It's been pointed out that the New Testament knows no such thing as a single individual over a local church. I'll say it again. The New Testament knows no such thing as a single individual over a local church. Leadership in the New Testament is always plural. And I find it interesting that there is a Scofield note that says exactly the same thing. Leadership in New Testament churches was always plural. So he does not say, remember your leader, which he could have. He says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate the faith. Now, verse 8 is usually taken out of context. In context, it is not a statement about the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ in the abstract. It is connected with the life of elders. His unchangeableness is to be the key to the life of a godly elder. Jesus Christ doesn't change. I base everything I do on him. That is should be the motto, according to these verses, of the godly elder. So it's not a statement in the abstract about Jesus' eternality. It does say something about that, but it's not in the abstract. It's about him as the reference point for truth. Elders must view him this way and guard the truth. And the following verses 9 to 14, are particularly what they are to guard or guard against. So Jesus' eternality and Jesus' unchangeableness, immutability, is made the basis for the successful work of elders in the local church. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by ceremonial foods, which are of no value to those who eat them. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. Now, according to Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 30, the priests were not allowed to eat sacrifices. The writer turns this prohibition, turns it around, saying that those under the old covenant have no access to God. To eat at the altar meant to be a partaker of what was sacrificed. See, in 1 Corinthians 9:15 refers to this. So what he is saying is we partake in the one who was sacrificed. We have a different kind of altar than the altars under the law. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. And by the way, this statement here is an indication, along with other statements in the book, that the temple still existed in Jerusalem. So this book had to be written before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in 70 AD. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering. But the bodies, the sacrifices that is, are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. Jesus was sacrificed outside the camp where animals were disposed of, and he suffered as an outcast. For believers to go outside the camp means leaving the old covenant, and for us today, not Jewish, formerly under the Mosaic law, the old covenant, we're only under the new covenant, and for us, going outside the camp means leaving self-constructed ways to reach God and rely only on the way God has provided. So verse 13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. What does that recall? Chapter 11, and the great heroes of the faith who look forward to a city that has foundations. Through Jesus, therefore, now in these two verses, we find three of the four, specifically stated acts of the believer priest in the New Testament. Three of them are here. One is in Romans 12. Romans 12 is sacrifice your body. That's talking in priestly language, Paul is there. So here in verse 15, again, we know from the preceding verses, he's in a priestly mode here. What do priests do? Peter, in his epistle, 1 Peter, expands and tells us a great deal about believer priests and their activity. He does not use the phrase believer priest, or you as a believer are a priest, but he simply says you're to carry out sacrifices, and this is in the realm of a priest doing what a priest does, because priests offer sacrifices. So verse 15, through Jesus, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. This is the first act of the believer priest here in these verses, a sacrifice that consists of praise. Why is praise a sacrifice? Because it involves giving something away from ourselves, and it's praise for God, of course, and it means taking credit from ourselves, that's a sacrifice, and applying it to God. So that's a kind of sacrifice as a priest. He explains it. It's the fruit of lips that confess his name. That appears to be an oral activity. And I think it is. Offering a sacrifice of praise, the priestly service of praise is to be something oral. We can do it silently in prayer, of course. But I think the mention of lips here suggests that it's oral in front of other people. Now there are two more acts of the believer priest, service acts of the priest. And of course, this whole passage is talking about that because back to chapter 12, worship God acceptably, right? Out of thankfulness. So the second act of the priest here, believer priest, and do not forget to do good. So doing good. Why is that a sacrifice? It is a sacrifice because it gives away ourselves. Doing good means doing something for somebody else. That means I don't get it. I don't receive it. Someone else receives the benefit. I'm giving something away. That's a sacrifice. And then the third act of a believer priest described here, and we know that these are sacrifices because at the end of verse 16 he says, "For with such sacrifices God is pleased." So these are all sacrifices, and he's already said sacrifice of praise. He mentions it twice. Do not forget to do good, the second one, and the third one, sharing with others. We look at Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. The word koinonia used here is monetary in nature. So this isn't sharing in terms of talking to someone else. We can do that. Share the things that God has done. This is giving. This is giving goods, giving money. For with such sacrifices, God is pleased. So let me review. Three acts of the believer priest that are sacrifices here, and they are worship acts, because any time we're in the territory of what priests do, it's worship. And by the way, Peter tells us that our worship today is based on the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has finished its sacrificial work. So we don't need to offer any sacrifices to get to God. We offer sacrifices that are retrospective in nature. They look back and they say thank you. So all the acts of a believer priest are acts of saying thankful. Thank you. So verse 28 of chapter 12 again. Let us be thankful. And so do the service of worshiping God acceptably with reverence and awe. So these are sacrifices coming from thanks for what God has done, and they are the acts of the believer priest. Let me say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, has made the way into the presence of God completely and eternally. We are believer priests. We do not attempt to get to God as believer priests. We are built on the work of the priest who has achieved access to God. And so our acts of sacrifice are not designed by God to help us to get to God, but rather to say thank you. They are expressions of thankfulness for God's grace. Now, verse 17, the second mention of three in this passage concerning elders. And it's a different approach to elders. Verse 7, remember your leaders. In other words, don't forget what they stood for. And he's apparently referring particularly in that verse to elders who are with the Lord already. Verse 17, obey your leaders. Now he's talking about those who are still alive. So the first thing is, consider what they have done. Remember their lives. They were based on the changeless Christ. The second thing that you are to do in relation to elders as part of your life together, whole chapter is about life together, is obey your leaders. Literally, continually obey your leaders. Second command, and submit to their authority. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Now, why would the New Testament bother to say this? Because it's a problem. The Bible addresses things that are problems. It tells us how to correct things. And if he has to tell these believers to obey their leaders and submit to their authority, there was a possibility, even perhaps the actuality, that they were disobeying their leaders. So the second command with regard to elders here, after remember them and remember what they stood for and do the same thing, is obey them and submit to their authority. Why? They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Elders are under divine scrutiny and must answer to God. They must give an account to God. The health of the local church depends on their qualification and stand and on the response of believers to them. Let us stop and think. What he is saying is, elders have a responsibility before God. That's one side of the equation. The other side is, you have a responsibility to elders. They're responsibility to God. They are responsible to God. You are responsible to them. 1 Peter chapter 5 essentially says that they stand in the place of the chief shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, when the chief shepherd shall appear. Before that verse, in 1 Peter 5, he addresses the elders as shepherds. So they stand in the place of God. Not that believers don't have access to God, but in the order and managing of the local church, they are to be communicators of the will of God. But keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy. How many times is the word obey used in this verse? The Bible says something once, we're responsible. If it says it twice, perk up your ears. If it says it more than that, God always means business. But this is something that you are likely to forget and miss. So God says it over and over again, pay attention. And here it's twice. Obey your leaders. Obey them so that it will not be miserable for them, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Alex Strock out in Littleton, Colorado, has said that the sheep kick, in writing to elders, the sheep kick. Here's a command, do not kick. If you're one of the sheep, obey the elders. Don't kick the elders, so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Verse 18, pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. This tells us that the writer knew his readers. He had been in their midst before. Verse 20, a great benediction closing this book. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant, the new covenant, lasts forever. Mosaic covenant, failure, 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 temporary, conditional, based on Israel's response. They failed over and over. God took it away. Its main purpose was to show sin. Replaced by the new covenant, which effectively takes people to God, which the old covenant could never do. Who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep. Why would he mention shepherd of the sheep here? Same as 1 Peter 5. When the chief shepherd appears, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the shepherd of the sheep in the local church. Not a single individual. The elders in the local church, Peter describes them as doing shepherding work. Ephesians 4, Paul says they are to have the gift of shepherding teaching. By the way, verse 7, these leaders taught the word. Fits with Ephesians 4, that gift of shepherding teaching. So the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, in this chapter on the local church, He, as Peter also says, is to be the leader in the local church. The local church is supposed to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, not a man, for direction. Verse 21. Equip you, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation. This tells us what his view of his book has been. That's why he wrote it. He says, this is an exhortation. 13 chapters of exhortation. Fabulous. For I have written you only a short letter, 13 chapters. What a writer. I want to meet him. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. Does this man know about the work of Paul? Certainly. Does he know Paul's theology? Certainly. Does he talk about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in different terms? Yes. Does his view of the cross fit with Paul's view? Yes. If Timothy arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Now the third mention of elders and the third command for these believers, and I believe it's directly applicable to believers in any local church today, is to greet all your leaders. There are some people who attempt to follow the New Testament regarding its leadership, who want to have elders in the local church, but they do not designate, they do not identify them publicly. And so you would say to someone in that local church, do you have elders? Yes, we have elders. Well, can you tell me who the elders are? We don't identify them publicly. This one verse shows that that is wrong because he says, greet your leaders. If he tells the readers to greet their leaders, then they have to know who they are. You can't greet somebody if you don't know who it is. So, if you're to greet a leader and you don't know who they are, you go to somebody and say, well, greetings to you. Well, I'm not an elder. You got the wrong guy. Well, greetings to you. Well, it's not me. How could they greet somebody if they didn't know who they were? Greet all your leaders. And by the way, once again, verse 7, remember your leaders. Obey your leaders, verse 17. Verse 24, greet all your leaders. There is no instance in the New Testament of a single leader over the local church. There is no example of a leader over elders in the local church. The elders are at the top, and they are plural. And they teach the word, verse 17. Verse 17, the elders are at the top of the local church. Under shepherds, of course, under the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd. But they are plural, they are at the top. And verse 17, who rules in the local church? Elders. So elders teach. Elders are plural. Elders have authority. No one else. There's no higher group than the elders in the local church. And by the way, if someone says to me, well, we have a board of deacons, that fits. The terminology is important because it's misleading. New Testament knows of elders and deacons, and they have different roles. Deacons in the New Testament are not leaders. They are servants by the nature of the term. Right? The elders in multiplicity, always in multiplicity, are the ones who lead and guide in the local church. Greet all your leaders and all God's people. By the way, there is a difference, isn't there? Greet your leaders, God's people. And of course, Paul tells us that elders are to consider themselves to be at the bottom. They are simply servants of the sheep in the local church. So they're not to be superstars. Peter says, don't lord it over the flock, right? But there are leaders and there are God's people Those from Italy send their greetings. Grace be with you all. In many places, including Hebrews 13, the New Testament teaches that service, leadership, and worship, and I'd underline those if you'd like in your notes, they are the three main functions in the local church as I see it. Service, leadership, and worship. Service, leadership, and worship. We've seen all three in this chapter. All three are to be done by a multiplicity of individuals. You could look at 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders among you, Peter says. Acts 20. The elders from Ephesus. 1 Timothy 5, Acts 6, 1 Corinthians 14, 26. These are multiplicity of activities in the local church. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. Every one of you participates. Ephesians 4, you all have gifts for service. 1 Peter 4, multiple priesthood. Romans 12, all of you carry out the sacrifice of your body. 1 Corinthians 12 and so on. Since everyone should be thankful for grace, everyone is to be involved in doing what shows that appreciation for grace. This chapter is full of local church teaching that God commands us to put into practice. When we do what it says, we are all worshiping and ministering to each other. So I see 1 Peter 4 speaks of using your spiritual gifts in serving one another. I see it as a network of nodes. Each believer is a node, and there are connections between those nodes all over the place, right? Ministering to each other. This shows that biblically there is no special class that worships, leads, and does ministry. Everybody is to do it. 1 Thessalonians 5. Minister to one of all of you, minister to one another. Hold your leaders in high esteem, and then Paul says, all of you minister to one another. So I've made a graphic representation. I'm not a graphics guy at all. But here's a representation of the New Testament picture of the radical but normal response of believers to grace as they live together. I've attempted to portray some of the relationships between the acts of serving, leading, and worshiping. So here I have a triangle, and I've entitled this Three Spheres of Multiple Activity and Relationship in the Local Church. Leadership, we start at the top, go clockwise. Worship and usage of gifts. Three spheres of activity. Leadership, worship, gifts. They connect with each other. All of them are multiple. They have more than one person involved. I think that's fascinating. But it fits, of course, with what I just said, that all of us are to have a response to grace. We all owe, right? So let's think about leadership. We've seen it here in this chapter. Greet, obey, remember. Remember, obey, greet in that order, right? It's multiple. Remember your leaders. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. They appointed what? Elders in each local church. It's not an accident. Elders. Chapter 13, they're multiple. Their authority is based on the ministry of the word that they carry out. Here in chapter 13, right? They must give an account. And so they're attempting to do that. And the basis of their authority is the changelessness of the Lord Jesus Christ as found in Scripture. Titus chapter 1, they're to guard the truth. Picture of the New Testament is of many people, many individuals in leadership who know the Word of God, who can guard the truth successfully. One person cannot do that. There are many, many reasons why the New Testament does not have one person over the local church. No example of that. It violates all kinds of things, and we've seen many of them today. They are to guard the truth in multiplicity. And multiplicity also brings a check and balance against each other. And that's a good thing. Hebrews 13, that multiple leadership is to be obeyed. We could say much more. leadership intersects with worship as leaders guard true access to God. The elders at Believer's Chapel, where I learned so much about the local church, used to say that it's the responsibility of the elders to provide an environment on the Lord's Day where believers could meet together and worship in an open meeting. I think there's a great deal to that. That's the responsibility of the elders, to provide that setting. It's a very serious responsibility. People may not come all the time. They may not take advantage of it, but it's the elders' responsibility, among other responsibilities, to provide that situation. And so we have with worship that it's multiple also. 1 Corinthians 14, how is it then, brothers, when you come together, every one of you has something, right? Teaching and worship. We're to worship by sacrifices. Romans 12, Hebrews 13, the four sacrifices of the believer priest. Acts of worship. These are acts of worship. I said it before, I'll say it again. You can go to average Christian bookstore, aren't too many anymore. You can go to online to Christian booksellers, and there's all kinds of books on worship. At the heart of worship in this age is the acts of believer priests responding in thanks to what Christ has done on the cross. You cannot understand worship in this age for the local church without understanding what a believer priest is. First of all, what a priest is, what the Lord Jesus Christ has done as our great high priest, and what the believer priest's responsibilities are. And when you know those, then you can go from there to understand what worship is. So our worship is to be done by sacrifices. Worship is retrospective, as I said before. It looks back. Isn't it tempting to get to God? Looks back and says, Jesus has provided the way, thank you. And so I will sacrifice my body, my thanks, my lips saying thank you, giving and doing good. Worship is a response to grace. Here in this chapter, Romans 12, 11 chapters of grace. Chapter 12 and verse 1, therefore. I beseech you, therefore, because of all the grace that I've taught you about, submit your bodies as a living sacrifice. And it's based on the truth, we could say much more, of the unique altar, unique access to God, Hebrews 13. We have that altar that no one else has the right to partake of. That is an altar that is based, is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then worship intersects with serving others as, gift uses intersects with serving others as priests. Okay, it's here, gifts are, serving God is here in this chapter. More specifically elsewhere, Ephesians 4, there's multiple gifts. Every one of you has a gift. 1 Peter chapter 4. We're to develop our gifts to protect others. Ephesians chapter 4. Bruce read 1 Peter 4 this morning. The days are evil. Make sure you develop and use your gifts. Ephesians 4, everyone has a spiritual gift, and the purpose of the gift is to build up the body of Christ. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, build each other up in love by using your spiritual gifts. And gift usage intersects with leaders as the leaders use their spiritual gifts. And I want you to turn to the passage that I've been referring to several times, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. I hope you've soaked in this. If you haven't yet, please do it. There's a lot here. Please read it at face value. Don't read into it what you may be accustomed to from the past. Read it at face value. Read it afresh. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, says Peter. By the way, he doesn't appeal as an apostle. Elder, being an elder, Paul tells us, is a good thing. There's, I believe, no higher calling that a man in this church age could aspire to than being an elder, being a good elder. And of course, God says what? There's a reward for that. There's a crown, an elder's crown. I appeal as a fellow elder, important, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one also, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. He sets the work of elders against the background of glory to come in heaven. Heavy duty. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Who does shepherding in the local church? Elders. Can others do it? Yes. It is their, above, at least it is their responsibility. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. The other word to describe an elder. Elder, speaking of maturity. Overseer, speaking of the function. As overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Take this to mean that the elders are to be, consider themselves to be the least of the saints in the local church. If they do that, they are well on their way to being good elders. And verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, there are under shepherds. There is a chief shepherd. When he appears, the one who communicates his will for the local church to the local church through believers, you will receive the crown of glory, here it is, that will never fade away. Well, enough has been said to make the application of Hebrews 13 to our lives very clear. Here's a pattern for worshipful service centered on the corporate life, life together of the local assembly. It's found in many other places in the New Testament. This pattern is obligatory for all Christians. To live out this pattern consisting of multiple gifts, leadership, and worship requires dedication and boldness. I ask you simply, will you commit yourself, if you haven't already, to follow what the Bible teaches about the local body of believers? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the concluding chapter to this great, great book. Thank you for the practical exhortations which are based on the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we, as we take his work seriously, take life together in the local church seriously and live it out based on your word. For we pray in Jesus' name.